Let's open our Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 17. I'll be reading Judges 17 and 18. However, we'll be focusing just on chapter 17 for today. Hear God's word. Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim, whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, and on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here is the silver with me, I took it." And his mother said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my son." So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, "I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a molded image. Now therefore I will return it to you." Thus he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith, and he made it into a carved image and a molded image, and they were in the house of Micah. The man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod and household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite, and he was staying there. The man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. Then he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" So he said to him, "I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I am on my way to find a place to stay." Micah said to him, "Dwell with me, and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance." So the Levite went in. Then the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as priest." In those days there was no king in Israel. And in those days the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in. For until that day their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them. So the children of Dan sent 5 men of their family from the territory, men of valor from Zoar to Ashtael, to spy out the land and search it. They said to them, "Go search the land." So they went to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. While they were at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. They turned aside and said to him, "Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What do you have here?" He said to them, "Thus and so Micah did for me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest." So they said to him, "Please inquire of God, that we may know whether the journey on which we go will be prosperous." And the priest said to them, "Go in peace. The presence of the Lord be with you on your way." So the 5 men departed and went to Laish. They saw the people who were there, how they dwelt safely in the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. There were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. They were far from the Sidonians, and they had no ties with anyone. Then the spies came back to their brethren at Zorah and Eshtaol, and their brethren said to them, "What is your report?" So they said, "Arise, let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and indeed it is very good. Would you do nothing? Do not hesitate to go and enter to possess the land. When you go, you will come to a secure people and a large land, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth. and 600 men of the family of the Danites went from there, from Zorah and Eshtaol, armed with weapons of war. Then they went up and encamped in Kirjath Jearim in Judah. Therefore they call that place Mahanadan to this day. There it is, west of Kirjath Jearim. And they passed from there to the mountains of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the country of Laish answered and said to their brethren, "Do you know there are in these houses an ephod, household idols, a carved image, and a molded image? Now therefore consider what you should do." So they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite man, to the house of Micah, and greeted him. The 600 men armed with their weapons of war, who were of the children of Dan, stood by the entrance of the gate. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the land went up. Entering there, they took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image. The priest stood at the entrance of the gate with the 600 men who were armed with weapons of war. When these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image, the priest said to them, "What are you doing?" And they said to him, "Be quiet. Put your hand over your mouth and come with us. Be a father and a priest to us. Is it better for you to be a priest to the household of one man, or that you be a priest to a tribe and a family in Israel?" So the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod, the household idols, and the carved image, and took his place among the people. Then they turned and departed and put the little ones, the livestock, and the goods in front of them. When they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they called out to the children of Dan. So they turned around and said to Micah, "What ails you that you've gathered such a company?" So he said, "You've taken away my gods, which I made, and the priest, and you have gone away. Now what more do I have? How can you say to me, 'What ails you?'" And the children of Dan said to him, "Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry men fall upon you, and you lose your life with the lives of your household." Then the children of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house. So they took the things Micah had made, and the priest who had belonged to him, and went to Laish, to a people quiet and secure. They struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. There was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon, and they had no ties with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth-Rahab. So they rebuilt the city and dwelt there. And they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born to Israel. However, the name of the city formerly was Laish. Then the children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which he made, all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. Thus far the reading of God's most holy word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you and we praise you for your word. And we pray that as it is proclaimed, you would give us listening ears, that you would build us up and strengthen us. We pray for your blessing on he who proclaims that word, that we would hear you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the children said to me today, "Are we going to look at the judge Micah?" And no, we're not looking at the judge Micah today. We've concluded looking at the judges. By that, I don't mean the book of Judges, but the judges within the book of Judges. Samson was the last of the judges that we see in this book. And there has basically been a downward spiral. Israel sins. God sells them into the hands of a foreign nation. Then they sob. And then God saves them. The basic pattern. I mean, there's been some variation in that. And then the cycle starts all over again. And that's what we've been seeing throughout the book. Sin, sell, sob, save. Sin, sell, sob, save. We've seen God's covenant people can be pretty ugly. And I'm not just talking about His Old Testament people. The same is true today as well. But the encouraging thing that we've been seeing throughout this book is that God remains faithful. He continues to redeem. He continues to send a deliverer. And all of this was prophetic of the fact of the great deliverer to come, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come and redeem us from our sin. He sent Christ not because we were worthy, not because we somehow deserved it, not because there was, well, a little bit of something somewhere in us, but He sent Him because of His great love and His mercy. And so the book of Judges has been showing us our own ugliness, but at the same time it's been showing us the beauty of God's grace, the beauty of His long-suffering. Now these final chapters of the book of Judges are what you might want to call flashbacks. They don't follow chronologically after Samson. The writer's purpose here is to show us the terrible corruption and the unfaithfulness that was going on in Israel during the time of the judges. However, instead of simply telling us the situation was bad, He shows us the situation and how bad it really was. And we're actually can be shocked at the things we see being done, not among the heathen, but among God's own covenant people. Things being done naturally, if you will. Things being done because it seems right to them. And yet, it turns out to be an offense to God. These flashbacks show us how quickly sin can spread and how difficult the task of the judges had been. Because the basic mentality was that everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Sounds a lot like today. But that was the mentality. Everyone doing what is right in his eyes. That's what it says in verse 6 of the passage we're looking at. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that's basically a summary statement, well, in one sense, of the whole book. In another sense, these last verses, because chapter 21, the last chapter, concludes with that same saying. But it's also really a summary statement of this first event that we're looking at when we see this son who robs his mother, who then she turns around and robs God. Why? Well, they were doing what seemed right in their own eyes. They were doing what seemed good and beneficial to them. And so today, we'll begin looking at this mentality again. In an Israelite family, and in a Levite. And next week, we'll see that mentality in the tribe of Dan. Well, let's begin by looking at Micah and his family. Now, there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. Now, Micah, I mean, he had a good name, if you will. I mean, Micah means, literally, who is like the Lord? Who's like Yahweh? Great name, wouldn't you say? I mean, because the answer to that question is obviously no one is like him. And so when you hear the name Micah, here's a devout guy. I mean, his very name is who's like the Lord. He must come from a very devout family. That's what sticks out first, doesn't it? Who's like the Lord? I mean, she must have been devout, his parents, to name him Micah. But we'll see that neither Micah nor his mother live up to that name. Mike is a thief who stole from his own mother, who later on actually is going to get stolen from himself and then wonder why that happened. How could you do such a thing? But he steals from his own mother. He said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears. Here's the silver with me. I took it." Micah confesses to taking a large amount of money from his mother. 1,100 shekels of silver. That was the same amount, you remember, that each ruler of the Philistines would offer to give to Delilah for working Samson over a bit. And we said then it was a large amount. And we can see here even as well that it's a large amount, because what was the Levite's salary going to be besides the room and board? 10 shekels of silver a year. So Micah stole 110 years worth of wages from his mom. A massive amount. And now Micah goes to his mother to confess that it was he who had done it. He's the one that took the money. But lest you think that this was some true heartfelt repentance, take a look what Micah says to his mother. You know, basically he's saying this, if I can kind of paraphrase a little bit. You know that 1,100 shekels of silver, Mom, that turned up missing, that silver that you started to proclaim a curse upon whoever took it, whoever used it? Here it is. I'm giving it back. Seems to me Micah's real concern was the curse, not repentance. He's afraid of that curse. He's afraid what's going to happen to him if he uses that money. Now, I suppose it's still better than keeping the money to give it back, but I do not see any great reform here in Micah, especially when you see what you're going to do with the money. And how does his mom respond to this? There's neither rebuke or blame. Instead, we read, "And his mother said, 'May you be blessed by the Lord, my son.'" Now, don't get me wrong. It's great to forgive. We ought to be a forgiving people. But she seems to basically deny the criminality. "Mom, I took your money. The Lord bless you." Huh? Kind of remind you of some of those mothers today who have sons that are perhaps in jail, who look upon them as if they're totally innocent. Now, I suppose there are some in jail that are innocent. But she doesn't seem to recognize the fact that her son was a thief. One of the commentators writes, she made a sort of pathetic comment we still hear from the mothers of criminals today. Mothers in a state of denial. "The Lord bless you, my son." But why does she deny his criminality? The reason is because she's a thief as well. You might be wondering, why did you say that twice now? Well, look at the next two verses 3 and 4. "So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, 'I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son, to make a carved image and a molded image. Now therefore I will return it to you.' Thus he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith, and he made it into a carved image and a molded image, and they were in the house of Micah." Now there's at least two big problems with this. One, she lied. She says that she dedicated the silver. Not part of the silver, she dedicated the silver to the Lord. But how much of the 1,100 shekels of silver did she pass on to the silversmith? "I dedicate the silver to the Lord. Here's 200. What happened to the other 900 that you dedicated?" Apparently, she kept it for herself. Now, the point wasn't that she had to, was under obligation to dedicate it all to the Lord. But if you dedicate the silver to the Lord, then you give the silver to the Lord. She reminds me of Ananias and Sapphira. I see some nodding of heads to that. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira sold some kind of property. And while it was theirs, it was theirs. While they sold it, the return from it was theirs. But apparently when they gave it, they lied about what they were giving as if they were giving the whole thing to the Lord. Acts 5, verses 1 through 4 tell us about that. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also, being aware of it, and brought a certain part of it and laid it before the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. The problem wasn't that he kept back part of the proceeds. That's why, you know, he's told here, you know, it was yours before you sold it. What you got afterwards was in your control, but you lied to the Holy Spirit. You've lied, not to men, but to God. And she too, this mother is a thief. She's stealing from God because she said she dedicated it all. And she only gave 200. But that's not the only problem, of course, which I hope you've already realized. Even the 200 shekels that were supposedly dedicated to the Lord were not truly dedicated to the Lord. Making an idol is not dedicating your money to the Lord. That's sinning. They were used to make graven images, which we know are an offense to God, and to which any child of the covenant should know. She should have known very well. I mean, we know the second commandment. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers to the children of the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. And so the woman was robbing God of his glory, of the glory that was due his name, by giving it to a dumb, deaf idol. Both she and her son were thieves. And notice, this woman is doing all of this, if you will, in the name of devotion to the Lord. And of course, what Micah does next is done in the name of devotion to the Lord. The man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod and household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons, who became his priest. All of this done in a supposed devotion to the Lord. Now, shrine here is literally house of God. He made a house of God. He made a place of worship. He made all the accoutrements that were needed, even appointed his son as a priest. And of course, there are plenty of problems with this. But all of this was done in the name of devotion to the Lord. But what it really was described in the next verse. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Micah and his mother were doing not what was in accord with the Word of God, not what was in accord with the Ten Commandments. They were doing what was right in their own eyes. Brothers and sisters, at this point, I believe Micah was very sincere in his worship. He seems very devoted. But sincerity and devotion don't make something right. One can be sincere and devoted and yet sincerely and devotedly wrong. There are many times, or many things, in times past and in present that are done in the name of devotion to the Lord that are a great offense to Him. Micah did what seemed good to him, what was right in his own eyes, but he should have been more concerned about what was right in God's eyes, what was right in the sight of the Lord. And so, as I said, there are many problems in what Micah is doing here. The fact that he set up his own house of God, if you will, his own shrine, in and of itself is a problem. It's a violation of Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy 12, verses 13 and 14 say, "Take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses, in one of your tribes. There you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you." They had a place they were supposed to worship. They had a place that they were supposed to go. Not quite Jerusalem at this point, but in Shiloh for the time being. The Israelites weren't free to come up with their own places of worship. But Micah established a worship center of his own choosing. Again, doing what is right in his own eyes, not following the clear command of God. And I'm afraid that people are doing this today as well. Harold Camping has been teaching Christians that the church age is over and that they're to leave the church and gather on their own in homes, apart from the organized church. There's also a movement within part of the homeschool movement. Now, don't get me wrong. You all know that I appreciate homeschooling and that we're homeschooling our children. However, within part of this homeschool movement is a home church movement. Will school at home? Will church at home as well? People are leaving the church to worship in their own homes with the father as the appointed priest or pastor, whatever you want to call it. And again, yes, the father ought to be shepherding and pastoring his family. But these people, I'm afraid, are making some of the same mistakes that Micah was making. Some of them are very sincere too, but sincerely wrong. God tells us not to forsake the gathering together of His people. But these people are doing that when they leave the church to meet all on their own. They're doing what seems right in their own eyes, not according to the Word of God. Micah should have been gathering with God's people at the appointed place. And today, we ought to be gathering together as the church to worship Him corporately. It's not that you can't worship in a home, if you will. The church can meet there. God wanted, however, His family at the church in Shiloh. Micah and many today wanted the church in the family. God wanted His family at church in Shiloh. Micah and many today wanted the church in the family. Second problem was that he had all these idols that were clearly forbidden in the second commandment again, but doing what was right in his own eyes. Third problem, he appointed his own son as a priest, which is a violation of God's law. Was his son from the tribe of Levi? Was he a descendant of Aaron? No. But he did what he thought was good and right. I suppose he figured, well, I don't have a Levi here, so this is the best I got for now. And God's just going to have to accept it. You know he gets pretty excited later on when he gets a Levite. But here's the general attitude of Israel. Everyone's doing what was right in their own eyes. The next verse is then we see the corruption of a Levite. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite and was staying there. The man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he would find could find a place. Then he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. Here too, a man was doing what is right in his own eyes. You kind of wonder, why is he traveling? What are you looking for? A place. A place for what? A place to work? Well, he finds work. He finds work in the house of Micah. Don't know why he wasn't working in the at Shiloh, or in some of the appointed, or why he wasn't in one of the appointed cities that the Levites were to dwell in. But Judges 17:9-12 now say, and Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" So he said to him, "I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I am on my way to find a place to stay." Micah said to him, "Dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance." So the Levite went in, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and he lived in the house of Micah. Now again, various problems that I trust you're seeing, at least some of them already. The Levites, one, were a people with a special role. They were set apart to assist Aaron and his sons in the ceremonial worship of God. But this man doesn't join with the other Levites in the service of God, but he displaces an unauthorized priest in an unauthorized shrine. The shrine was idolatry, and now he's going in to help with it. Two, he doesn't serve in the name of Yahweh, but in the name of Micah. He's installed by Micah. Consecrated by Micah. Of course, consecrated or contradicted the express will of God. Numbers 8 speaks about how the Levites were to be appointed. That's not it. He doesn't receive the honorarium that was prescribed in Deuteronomy 18, but gets room, board, garments, and a salary agreed upon by negotiation rather than just doing what the Word of God says. Again, doing what is right in one's own eyes. And as I said, you kind of wonder, what is he doing in the first place? Looking for a place. A place for what? As a Levite, didn't he already have a place? Place to serve in the cities given to the Levites in Numbers 35, Joshua 21. This man was doing what was right in his own eyes. He was a career man, is what it seems like, looking out for a better opportunity and not following the word of the Lord. And the Levite was content with the situation. He was quite pleased, it seems like, with Micah's offer. And look at the last verse of the chapter. Then Micah said, "Now I know the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as priest." I mean, Micah thinks that things are going to go well for him. I mean, he has a Levite as a priest. But the Levite really basically just becomes a good luck charm. I mean, Micah, I guess, knows enough to know that there's something about Levites that are supposed to be involved in worship. So if I have a Levite, everything's going to be real good now. But he wasn't following the word here. The whole thing is thoroughly pagan. And the first verse of chapter 18 begins with this: "In those days there was no king in Israel." In other words, I mean, follow that right behind. "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite." In those days there was no king. In other words, you're doing what's right in your own eyes. And we can learn quite a bit from this. One, there are many who are quite certain that God is well pleased with their service and their worship, and they're wrong. In the next chapter, Micah's idols are stolen. He thought God was so pleased with him. He thought God would bless him now that he has a Levite. But he stole, and now his things are stolen from him. To also realize that when people turn away from the Lord, they don't usually become atheists, at least not right away. Some remain very religious and very sincere, But instead of doing things God's way, they do things their own way. They do what they think is right. And they're convinced that God is well pleased with them. There are many churches who were once conservative and biblical, which in time fell along this road. And they just don't see it. They're doing what's right in their own eyes. This is what fits with our opportunity right now. This is what we have. This is what we're going to do. And they just can't imagine that God wouldn't be pleased with that. But we need to pray that God would open eyes of men and women like this. Three, we also ought to beware of innovation when it comes to worship. I've heard churches boast of being innovative, of having an innovative worship service. Finding new, relevant ways to worship the Lord. For some it's drama, for some it's mass media performances, for some it's dance. But all of this amounts to man doing what seems right in his own eyes. And it's not pleasing to God. No matter how much men are assured that God will love such worship, that's not the case. We're to worship God, fourth. Or really, maybe it's part of the third. You debate whether it's a separate point. We're to worship God as He commands and as He commands alone. And if you think about it, that's really the only thing that makes sense. I mean, many people talk about being seeker-sensitive. We have to be sensitive to the person who's out there seeking the Lord. But there's quite a few problems with that. One, the Bible says no one seeks for God. Two, worship is not about the person outside. Now, I'm not saying don't be concerned about the lost. I hope you are, and I hope you're calling them to come and worship. You ought to be. But the point is, we don't gear our worship for those who are outside. We don't gear our worship for those who are inside. Worship is giving God His worth. In fact, it says in John 4 that God is seeking worshipers. So if you want to be seeker-sensitive, it's God who's doing the seeking. Let's be sensitive to what He wants. Worship is not about giving man what he wants. Worship is not about entertaining man. Now, I'm not saying that, hey, you better not enjoy this worship service. No, but the goal is not your entertainment. The goal is giving God His worth. And let me try to give an illustration if worship is all about giving God His worth. Let's say I take Lena out to dinner for her birthday. The goal of taking Lena out for her birthday is what? To celebrate her, right? And so let's say she tells me that she wants to go out for Mexican. That's what she likes. That's what's going to make her happy. But instead I decide, I'm going to do what's right in my own eyes. We're going to Chinese. Because that's what I think is nice. That's what I think is good. I might get that cast iron frying pan in the face again, right? That I talked about this morning. No, she's never threatened me with a frying pan. But you could see right away, if that's how I treat her, if I'm celebrating her, then why don't we do what she wants? If worship is about celebrating God, then it's about giving Him what He wants, not about doing what we want. Again, doesn't mean that worship is supposed to be boring then. May it never be. It ought not to be. Giving God, the holy God of the universe, the praise that is due His name, ought never to be boring. We ought to enjoy it. But it's all about God and not about us. Israel was in a sad state, doing what was right in their own eyes. And much of the church is in a sad state today when it seeks to do what pleases men rather than what pleases the Lord. Brothers and sisters, in Israel there was no king at that time. But in our day, there is a king. Christ has come into the world as Savior and King. And by grace, may He rule in our hearts more and more, that our lives would show forth thanksgiving for the salvation that we have. May He rule in all of our life. May He rule in our worship. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. Thank You, Father, for enabling us to worship You. And Heavenly Father, we pray that our worship would be pleasing in Your sight. Father, cause that to be our focus always, giving You the praise and the glory and the adoration that is due Your name. And Father, how blessed and enjoyable it is to worship You. Father, work in us, sanctify us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.